or Haggai. I don't know how the real correct pronunciation is. People pronounce it differently. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai fits in between two books in the Old Testament near the end, two Z's, Zechariah and Zephaniah, or Zephaniah and Zechariah. It's the third to the last book, so if you get to Matthew and you got a Bible and you're not cheating with a phone app, go back toward Genesis and you'll come to Haggai. This is our third and final message in the book of Haggai. Next week we'll re-begin our series in the book of Acts. We're all right here. Remember, this book was written probably 2,500 years ago by the Holy Spirit. Written to a people in a completely different environment than ours. Written to Jews who had been captive for 70 years. And now God is using this to teach us. Isn't it amazing that something 2,500 years ago is still applicable to us? We learn a lot about God, who He is, His promises, and we learn a lot about who we are. We're just like these Israelites 2,500 years ago that didn't have cell phones, didn't have computers, but our hearts are just the same. And there's a huge gap between who we are and who God is. What God expects of us and what we deliver. There's a huge gap, and we cannot bridge that gap. We cannot. I mean, I could be over here in the corner, a bad boy, and God could be way over there, and there's that huge gap, but I could never do it myself. I could never try hard enough. I could never be good enough. But in between that gap between God and me, there's always the person of whom? Jesus Christ. And Haggai is about Jesus Christ. He always bridges the gap of what God expects of what God is and who we are. And so no matter how big you think that gap is, it's never too big to be bridged by Jesus Christ. Should I preach from over here in the corner there? I think I'll move. I'll go back over here so I can see my notes. Huh? Only if I'm bad, then I'll go over there. I'll try to be good. I'll try to be really, really good. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We already studied this verse as a congregation. But just to remind us that as we open up the whole Scripture of God, the whole counsel of God, everything that God gives us is inspired. It's God-breathed. What we have in our hands is exactly what God wants us to hear this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. Does that include Haggai? Yes, it does. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Go with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 4. For whatever was written in former days, would that include Haggai? Yes, it would. Was written for our instruction, to teach us, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. We aren't that much different from those folks 2,500 years ago. We struggle with the same things. Remember the first chapter, Haggai? They had inverted priorities. They had wrong priorities. They were more concerned with their own things than the building of the temple. And God had to use the prophet Haggai to remind them that we as a people need to be more consumed with His glory than with our own comfort. Are we ever, as people, more concerned with our own comfort, our own ease, our own things, and with the things of God? Yes or no? Yes, we are. We're just like them. In the second chapter, the first 9 verses, they were to discourage people. God had already moved into their hearts, stirred their hearts. They had begun rebuilding the temple, which they had stopped doing 15 years earlier, 16 years earlier. And they had begun to do it, but they realized this new temple wasn't going to be like the old temple. It wasn't going to be as splendid and grand. It wasn't going to have all the gold and the silver and all the timber. And they're discouraged. They're saying, it's not worth it. My little bit isn't going to contribute at all to the glory of this temple. And so they're discouraged. Do we ever get discouraged in our work for the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. Sometimes we don't see fruit. We want to quit. We want to give up. We say it's insignificant. It doesn't matter. And God encourages them with His presence. He says it does matter. He says this temple that you're building is going to be more glorious than the old temple. Because the glory of God isn't limited to a place. The glory of God today is found in a people. And that new temple that they were building would hold the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was born, He went to that temple with His folks. When He worshipped in that temple. And so, Haggai is encouraging the folks, don't give up. Your work is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in today's sermon, or message, we're going to start with verse 10. So God, Haggai, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through God, talks to the people about their wrong priorities. He talks to them about their wrong perspective. And now today we're seeing how He talks to them about their wrong presumptions. Or their thinking was wrong about who God was and what He does. Okay? So I'm going to read verses 2 to 23. You can remain seated, and I'm going to read the whole text, and then I'm going to go back and unpack it to us, okay? Haggai 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And I know what you're thinking. I said, how in the world, Ken, does this apply to us? You just read that all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is built for our instruction. But I don't see anybody walking around with robes with holy meat in it. Anybody see that lately? Don't you ladies do that? Do you have some holy meat that you store in your aprons and stuff? I know some of you are good cooks and stuff, okay? But it does. It does apply to us. And we're going to try to unpack it, okay? But does it become holy? So you understand here what's going on here. This priest has some holy food. It's in his garment. He's walking around and he touches something. He touches the wine. He touches something else. Does that wine, do those grapes, does that bread become holy because he touched it with his garment? What's the answer? The priest said, no. Then Haggai says, well, I don't know if he said it. No, but I know is the answer. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then, verse 14, Haggai answered and said, so it is with these people. And when this nation before me declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hand, and what they offer there is unclean. Now therefore, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and to overthrow the chariot and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, realizing that without your Holy Spirit, this doesn't make sense. A man, Zerubbabel, that we know nothing about. Clean and unclean food. Talking about pomegranates and olive trees. How in the world, Lord, does this build us up as a church? Well, thanks be to God, we have your Holy Spirit. And as we unpack that, open up our spiritual minds, Lord, so that we understand what you want to speak to us today. Oh, Lord, help me as your servant to be clear, to be true, to be loving. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this is actually Haggai's third word to the Israelites. He had the first word in the first verses, second word in the second chapter, first verse. And now he's coming to Haggai the third time. On the 24th day of the ninth month. Remember, their temple is destroyed. They're starting to rebuild it. Their walls are torn down. They serve a pagan king, king of Persia, Darius. It's not the same Darius you read about in Daniel 6 where the lion's den. It's a different Darius. That was a Babylonian king. This is the Persian king. And God comes to them the third time in the ninth month. So actually this is 3 months after the first word. And God's message has always been one either reproof, he's correcting them, or encouraging them. And this word here is a word of reproof, but also of encouragement. And so God, by his word, will maybe stir our hearts to think about things where we fall short, but he also used this word to encourage us. So, on the seventh month, in verse 2, God speaks to them. He encourages them. And on the ninth month, he speaks to them together. He's going to reprove them. Okay? So, what's going on here? Well, something very, very important that we don't see here if we just read Haggai. Okay, so turn your page, turn my Bible one page and go to Zechariah. Okay, and we're going to read a little bit here too. Did you find it? It's only one page. Okay. Let's read verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying. So what's going on here? What month is it, according to Zechariah 1:1? Eighth month. Go with me. Go back to 2:10. What month was it there? 2:10. Ninth month, right? Same year, second year of Darius. Ninth month in Haggai, eighth month in Zechariah. Go to 2:1. Haggai 2:1. What month is it there? Seventh month. So in the seventh month, they hear from Haggai, encouraging them. In the ninth month, they hear from Haggai also, reproving and encouraging. But in between the seventh and the ninth month, they hear from Zechariah. So Zechariah and Haggai are sort of like tag team wrestling. You know, they tap it out. Okay, I said it. You come in, Zechariah. You tell them the word of the Lord. Okay, so what does Zechariah tell these same people, the remnant, that Haggai hasn't told them or maybe has told them? So let's read it, okay? In the eighth month, verse 2, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Says the Lord of hosts. Verse 4. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out. That's the Lord of hosts. That says the Lord of hosts. Return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? In the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. So what's going on here? Zechariah is telling the people, don't be like your ancestors. They are wicked, stubborn, perverse people. They did not listen to the prophets, and God disciplined them. Don't be like them. Turn away from them. And what do the people say? Okay, we learned our lesson. We repent. Our fathers got what they deserved. We don't want to deserve the same thing. So in the seventh month, Haggai says, repent. In the eighth month, he says, Zechariah says, repent. And in the ninth month, Haggai once again says, repent. And the people are thinking, man, what's going on here? God, give me a break. You know, three times over 3 months, you're basically telling me the same message. Repent, repent, repent. God, first of all, let me straighten you out, God, okay? I've come back to the land. You know, there's a lot more Jews in Babylon who decided to stay than to come back. I repented. I'm building my houses. I'm building the Lord's house. I'm doing the right thing, God. I'm offering my sacrifices because the altar was built up. They were keeping the feast. They were doing a lot of good religious activities. They repented. But God is still speaking to them. Still speaking to their hearts. Still dealing with issues that need to be dealt with. Do you ever get tired sometimes of pastors or you're reading the Word of God and it seems like it's always the same thing? Kids, young people, do your parents ever tell you the same thing over and over and over and over again? Yes or no? Yeah. Don't parents, do you ever get tired? Say, man, I've told this kid 5 million times. You know, something about our hearts that God needs, something about the Jewish heart that God needs to deal with. Okay? So we're back to Haggai, chapter 2, verse 10. Thus says verse 11 now. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. And that was the priest's function. They were to interpret the law. Okay, we're not going to go to it, but if you want to later on, put it down. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. That was the function of the priest to interpret the law. So he asked them two questions. And he's not asking them to get a right answer. He doesn't want the right answer. Okay? But he's asking them. He's leading them someplace. He's speaking to them because he wants them to think about certain things. So the first question he says is that, what about the garment? Okay? If you have holy meat in your garment, you touch something, will it become holy? The theological question to the priest. And the answer is, no. It's not going to get holy. What's he saying to the people here? What's he want them to start thinking? Just because you're doing some righteous things, just because you're offering the sacrifices on the right day, you're celebrating the feast on the right day, just because you're building the temple, just because you're involved in God's work, doesn't mean that everything is going to be holy in your life. Good things, holiness isn't contagious. Some of you have colds, right? Hey, Diane, you have bronchitis? Yeah, okay. I don't. So if I cough in your face, are you going to get better? Yes or no? But I'm clean. You know how this is, you know? Let's say, lady, you have to wash your dishes. Okay? Big stack of dishes, and you don't have a dishwasher, and you don't have kids to do it for you. Okay? Big stack of dishes. A company over. And you know what? You say, you know, I'm just going to wash one fork. I'm going to one fork, wash it real good, and I'm going to stick it in that pile of dirty dishes. Do all the other dishes become clean? No! They don't! Well, that one fork is clean. You're doing something right. It doesn't. Holiness isn't contagious. Rooms. Clean your room. Anybody ever say that to you? No, you don't say that anymore. Some of us, you know. You say, okay, I'll clean it. Okay, I'll clean it. I'll pick up this sock and put it in my dirty clothes. Boom. I did something right. Okay, all of a sudden, the rest of the room automatically is going to clean itself, right? No, you got it done. You know, you've done that. It doesn't work that way, does it? And just because you're doing some good things, people of Israel, just because you're doing the temple doesn't mean you got it all together. And they thought, you know, if I just do this, I can sort of hold God at bay. I can sort of hold His judgment at bay because I'm doing something right. And so God is going to look at that one good thing of me and He's going to think, oh, you know, that kid, that guy's pretty good. Whoever his name is, Jacob or Zerubbabel, or I don't think they had Kens back there. Do we ever do that? See, you know, I got one part of my life pretty good. You know, I'm really, really good. Is something on behind me? Is something going on behind me? Your eyes. I'm doing something real. You know, I'm really good at reading the Bible. I read the Bible every single day. You know? And so God's happy with me. But then, over here, I'm terrible with my tongue. I gossip. I talk badly about people. But I'm thinking, well, you know, I got this good, and this is bad, but, you know, my good's going to outweigh my bad, and God's going to look at me and say, you know, that guy's a pretty good guy. Or I'm a really good wife. And I'm real submissive. I love my husband. I pray for him. You know, I'm a really good wife. And then, but in this area over here with my kids, man, I get so impatient with them sometimes. I blow up. And Haggai is saying to me, you know what? Your goodness doesn't rub off on your badness. It doesn't make you holy. You understand what he's saying? Are we ever like that? Yeah, yeah. I am. I'm good in one area, and I think, well, you know, not so good in this area, but God should be pleased with me. After all, I'm trying so hard. Okay? Second thing he asks, second question. He says, then the Haggai says, if someone who was unclean by contact with a bad body touches any of these unclean, does it become unclean? Verse 13. The priest answered and said, yes, it is unclean. So what's he saying here? If holiness isn't contagious, if it isn't transferable, what is? Sin. Just because you have sin in one little, you're good in a lot of areas and you have just one little sin, that one little sin is going to what? Contaminate everything. Everything. Oh, no, 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 no. My God's not that way. That's not what he's saying here. Yes, he is. Your sin contaminates everything. James says it in James 1. He says, if you obey the whole law and violate it in one point, you're guilty of what? All of it. You're guilty of all of it. And we know that's true too. You know, if we have a little bit of dust in the room here, in the corner, what's going to happen with that dust? Is it just going to, it's going to spread out. Right? A little bit of mildew, what's it do? Spreads out. And so, he's saying to the people, think about it. Think about your life. You think you're doing good things? Temple building, sacrifices. But because you have a bad heart, it contaminates everything. Everything. This wasn't new news to the Jewish people. Go with me to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And maybe you're thinking in your own heart about areas in your own life. You see, you think, you know what? In the grand scheme of things, I'm not that bad a guy. I do a lot of good things for Jesus. And this is where we've been studying this in Awana on Wednesday nights. Steve taught this lesson. But Saul disobeys God by not destroying all the people. And he keeps a couple lambs. He says, well, I was going to offer these lambs to the Lord. I was going to do a good thing with these lambs. And what does Samuel say to him? Verse 22. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Better to obey. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Go with me to Psalms 51. Psalm 51. This is David. This is after Nathan confronts him with the sin of Bathsheba, about a year after the sin. And Nathan confronts him, and this is David's response. 51, 16 and 17. Speaking to God. It says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Go with me to Hosea. Hosea, yeah. Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. For, verse 6 of Hosea 6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Go back to Haggai now. The people were aware of this. God was more interested in their hearts than their external behavior. What's the point? The point is that the law of God offers us no hope. We cannot be good enough. The people thought, you know, I'll do these things. I'll do the sacrifices. I'll do the feasts. I'll do the temple building. And God's going to accept us and He'll make us great again. He'll make us great again. He'll bring back our blessing. He'll bring back His blessing. But God says, you forget something very, very important. What about that sin that contaminates everything you do? Everything you do. How are you going to be great unless you're good? I saw a movie yesterday with my son and daughter. Oz. The Great and Terrible Oz. Or The Great and Mighty Oz. Anybody see that yet? Yeah, neat little line near the end of the sermon, the movie. And this guy, he's a con artist. He always wanted to be great. And he, at the end of it, he says, you know, what I can't remember the exchange exactly, but he says, I became great. And the lady says, no, you became, anybody remember? Good. And they're thinking about greatness. And they're thinking, I'm doing these things and God will bless me. And God says, no. How do I know? He says, no. We didn't say no, that many terms. But he says in verse 14 of Haggai chapter 2, he says, then Haggai answered and said, so it is with these people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and whatever they offer is unclean. So everything they've offered, everything they do is unclean to God. So as people in the 21st century, we might be doing a lot of good things as a church. But if our hearts are far away from the Lord, or if we think somehow that God is required to bless us just because we're doing more good things than bad things, we have made some false presumptions about who God is and how He works in our lives. Everything, he says in verse 14, is defiled. Verse 15. Now then, consider from this day onward. Actually, that word in the Hebrew, onward, is probably better translated backward. Okay? So, and you know it's backward by what his next phrase, what does he say? How did, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple. So he's telling them to think about it. Weigh it out, folks. Based upon what I just told you about the law. Think about it. Weigh it out carefully. Consider it. Evaluate it. Meditate on this. Go backwards. Before you started building the fall, 16 years ago, remember you were more interested in your houses than temple building? How did it work out for you? He answers it. He says, consider, how did it fare? How did you fare? When one heap came to 20 measures, and you got a heap of barley there, you've got all your barley in, you say, oh wow, I'm going to get 20 measures of barley! Great! And you measure it out, and what happens? How many measures did you get? 10! So it's half! You're working hard, you're doing the right thing, you think, oh God, you deserve to bless me! And instead of 20, you're only getting what? 10! And you have the wine, too, you have the grapes, and you think you're going to get 50. You think, wow, look at all those grapes, I'm going to get 50 quarts or whatever, 50 gallons of grapes or wine. Look at all I've done, God's going to bless me. And what, how much did you get? 20. A 60% reduction on what you thought you were going to get. Go to 17. This is God saying, I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. So why did they only get 10 measures of wheat and only 20? Who was behind it all? God was! Hey guys, just have a seat. Okay. It's all right, Steve. We're fine. 20. Let me think here now. What was I saying? God was behind it. Thank you. Whoever's taking notes, my wife. God was behind it. God brought on this. So God was against them. Why? Well, he just told them why. Because of the uncleanness. They were doing some good things, but because of the uncleanness, God brought it on. And why did God bring it on? Because he was mad at them? What does it say? He wanted them to return to him, right? God brought on discipline because he wanted them to turn their hearts to what? To God. But they didn't get the message. They're still thinking, oh no, God, you owe me. I've done all these things. I've done all this. You ever think that? God owes you for doing some good things? God, I'm being such a good wife. You know, how come my husband doesn't come to me to church? Well, God, I am such a good parent, but how come my kids sass me all the time? Or God, I give my tenth. I give tenth of everything I give faithfully to you. How come it's so hard to make ends meet? You ever think that? And then we sort of begin resentful of God. God, you're not fulfilling your end of the deal. I'm doing my part. How come you're not doing yours? And we want to give up. Verse 18. Consider from this day onward, once again backwards. Now he's not saying consider the last 16 years. He's saying consider the last 3 months when you started rebuilding. Okay? Before you started rebuilding, you had the temple. You had built the altar. You were doing your sacrifices. You were doing your feast. You were living in the land. And now you're thinking, well, I've added one more good thing to my life. Now I'm building temple. Now God's going to bless me. Right? He says, so consider the last 3 months of your life. You added, you're more busy now. You're doing more things for God. God's going to be happier. He says, consider it. How has your last 3 months been? You've added on religious activity. You're going to church more often. You're praying more. God's going to be more pleased, and now he's going to bless you, and he's going to make your nation great. What's the answer? He says, verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Meaning, this is planting season. All the seed has gone out. He says, indeed, the vine, the fig, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. So even in the last 3 months, they're not getting blessed by God. Why? Their hearts still aren't fully devoted to God. There's still sin areas in their life they have to deal with. Now, this is an incredible statement here. Hang with me, okay? Verse 19, the last thing. But from this day on, I will bless you. What day is it? 24th day of the ninth month. Anything special about the 24th day of the ninth month? Not that we know of. There is no revival. There was no repentance. But God says what? It's sort of arbitrary. He says, I'm going to what? Bless you from this day forward. That's how God's grace is. That's how God's blessing is. He blesses who he wants to bless. Does he expect us to obey? Yes. But because we obey, is God required to do what we want him to do? Yes or no? No way. But he says, I am going to bless you. And in the context, I think it's blessing two ways. He's going to bless them financially with good crops. He's going to do that. But he's also going to bless them with what? Forgiveness of sin. Goodness. Something they couldn't do on their own because there's sin in their life. But God says, you know, I'm going to bless you by making you righteous. Wow. How does that work? There's still sin in their life. They're doing some good things. But the sin contaminates everything they do. But God still says he's going to bless them. How does God bless wicked people? How does he do it? Does he just arbitrarily do it and say, well, I'm going to bless you or you, and you, and you? Well, I think he gives us a very good clue, but we have to unpack the rest of the chapter, 20 to 23. But it's because he picks out somebody. He says, I'm going to bless you, nation. Corporately. Because I choose to bless you. But he chooses out of that nation an individual. And an unlikely individual at that. And that name is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. Who is Zerubbabel? Well, does anybody know anything about Zerubbabel? Who was he? What was his position? He was a governor. But did you know Zerubbabel was supposed to be a king? Did you know that? Go back with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 22. Or Jeremiah 24, I believe. Yeah, 22. Find it? Jeremiah 22. Verse 24. There's a long line of evil, wicked kings in Judah. All descendants of David. Okay, the northern tribes were not descendants of David, but the seven tribes, the tribes of Judah were. Wicked kings who did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it got to the point that one of the kings, God made this pronouncement. As I live, verse 24 of Jeremiah 22, as I live, declares the Lord, through Conaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Excuse me again. Let me start again. As I live, declares the Lord, though Conaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off. And give you into the land of those who seek your life, into the hand of those whom you are afraid, even into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So God makes this pronouncement on this evil king. He says, if you were my signet ring, a sign of royalty, authority, he says, because of your evil, I'm just going to rip you off and toss you away and never more be a king in your family. Never more. You know what Zerubbabel, who knows who Zerubbabel was? Zerubbabel was the grandson of this king. He deserved to be king, but he wasn't. He was just a governor. And God is saying to this governor, Zerubbabel, I am going to be gracious with you. He says, I am going to move heaven and earth. I'm going to shake the nation just like I've done in the past. And with Egypt, with the Philistines, with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, I'm going to shake the nations, Zerubbabel. And he says, you are my servant. You are my chosen one. And I will put on that signet ring again on your finger. Now, Zerubbabel is important. Zerubbabel never was king. Does that mean that this prophecy didn't come true? No, it doesn't mean that at all. This prophecy did come true in the person of who? Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came from the line of what? David. And if you look in Matthew chapter 1, we don't have time. Matthew chapter 1. Look at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to take the time. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah, that king, that evil king, was the father of Shealtiel. We've heard that word before, haven't we? And Shealtiel, the father of whom? And you go down, verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, and the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Christ. Wow! Did Zerubbabel deserve this? Did Zerubbabel deserve this blessing to be in the line of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? He didn't decide which family he was going to be born in, did he? Not a chance. But God says, I'm going to show my nation Israel the basis for my blessing. And the basis for my blessing you is in my son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing, folks? How do we become good? How do we become good? By doing good things and make sure those good things outweigh those bad things and then therefore God will bless us? Yes or no? How do we become good? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was perfect. And when we place our faith in Christ, not in what we do, but what in Jesus Christ has done, God gives us all of Jesus Christ's righteousness. Isn't that amazing? All of it. And he blesses us in Jesus Christ. So are there some false presumptions we make about our religious lives? Well, if I just do this, God will bless me. And I'll be good enough. No, folks. God blesses us because of Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith and trust in him and him alone? Or are you trusting in your own righteousness? Why don't you bow your heads? Let me talk to you a little bit. Emily, think about your own life. Maybe you're a believer here today. You've already placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but you're still bargaining with God, thinking that somehow, because you're doing some good things, God owes you. God owes you nothing. You owe him everything. Maybe there's some areas of your life that you sort of ignored. You say, well, I'm good over here, and so God's going to sort of overlook that, and he'll make it right. God wants all of you. doesn't want just part of you, 95% of you. He wants all of you. He gave you His all. And in response, we give Him all our all in return. Confession is a continual part of the life of a believer. Use these moments right now to confess your sin to God. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you think you're a good guy because you come to church. You think somehow in the balance of things, my good's going to far outweigh my bad. Well, we learned this morning, not so. The bad you do contaminates everything. Everything. You'll never be good enough in and of yourself. You need to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He was perfect and He bled and died in your place. Trust that and trust that alone. You can do that right now. All you have to do is say, God, I can't do it. I need You. Please forgive my sins. Help me to trust in You alone. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, how applicable it is to our lives today. Forgive us for making false presumptions about why You bless us. Now we pray that Your Holy Spirit will convict us and encourage us, will move us along toward the image of our Savior, Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray these things. Amen.